My standard line with people who clap at the start is say, don't clap at the start, you don't know what I'm going to do, you might want to withdraw it at the end. But thank you, that's very positive of you and optimistic.
So if we're going to be positive, Stu, can you tell us a bit about yourself?
Yeah, so I'm married to Carolyn, my better 70% or so, and I have two kids, Ruby and Isaac, 10 and 8. I've been following Jesus since I was about 13 or so, something like that. Grew up in a non-Christian, a church-going family at least, and came to faith sort of around high school time. I can probably tell you a bit more about that at another point. I live in Oran Park. Does anyone know where that is? Yes, we're responsible for destroying the racetrack. Hello. I bear full responsibility personally for that, and I apologise to all those that's grieved. Okay. We're part of a church plant there, which I planted about 6 years ago with another family. And, yeah, God's been very good in growing our church, so.
There you go. So don't pick on him when he says that stuff about Oran Park.
Yeah, that's true.
Guys, as you see in your booklets, Stu's going to be talking about what today? Connecting with your mates. So I'm sure you're looking forward to that just as much as me. So instead of coming here, pray for Stu and for each other. Join me as I pray. Father God, we'd like to thank you that you've brought us here today. Lord, we ask you now that you would help us to now concentrate and to hear from Stu, your servant, as he shares this talk about connecting with our mates. So we pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon us and on Stu as he shares. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Underway. We're going to talk about connecting with our mates this afternoon. We're doing this whole virtual reality thing. I thought it was worth saying how many of you are on these different platforms. So how many people are on Facebook? Show of hands. Okay, very good. Hands down. How many people are on this one? Does anyone know what it is? Good. That's good. Instagram. Very good. How many people are on this one? See a hand at the back and another one over there. Okay, very good. Does anyone who's not these two guys know what that one is? Snapchat. Okay, very good. Sorry? Got no idea. Very good. Okay. How about this one here? Different demographic than Snapchat, I'm guessing. Okay, hands down. Does anyone else know what that is who's not on it? LinkedIn. This is kind of the social network for business professionals. And you all know what that one is. How many of those of you are here today have got a Twitter account? Okay, hands down. All right, apparently 17 million interactions a month in Australia on Facebook, 5 million users on Instagram, 4 on Snapchat, 3.9 on LinkedIn, and 3 million on Twitter. That just gives you some sort of idea that there's lots of interactions happening per month on these social media platforms. I want to ask you some questions. Does anyone know that you follow Jesus apart from you? Do people around you know that you follow Jesus apart from you? So if we thought about your workplace, do people in your workplace know that you follow Jesus? Okay, it's a little bit rhetorical because I could ask all of you personally. I want you to think about it personally. But I want you to think, when you say yes, do you mean I once let on somewhere that I occasionally go to church and that was an accident and I took it back straight away afterwards, but I can say that they know? Or do they know because you've intentionally engaged at some level about Jesus, not just about churchianity? In your workplace, what about in your family? Now, I'm hoping the answer to that is, of course, my family knows. And I'm not obviously just thinking of the people who are one degree of separation away from you living in the same four walls that you live in, but the people in your wider family, do they know that you're a Christian? I suspect there's a high chance of that because you might not have attended something because you have something on a Sunday morning. How about your mates? And when I say your mates, I'm saying the guys that you hang out with casually outside of church, assuming that you have such a category. Increasingly, as we get older and older, it seems our levels of mateship friendship get reduced down towards our church family. Now, at some level, that's a total win, okay? Because what it means is you're hanging out with people who love Jesus, who have the same values that you do, who encourage you in godliness, and so there's a natural kind of trajectory to that. However, if we don't have any mates at all, who don't know Jesus, this whole task of making the good news of Jesus known is probably hindered by that lack of friendship. And if you have those mates and they don't know at all that you know Jesus, then similarly we're failing to know that you're a Christian. And you might think, well, what would I do on LinkedIn, right? Would I have a picture of me with my Jesus t-shirt on? Like, would that be the way that I, like, how would they know? And that's a fair question. But my comment would be, does your social online presence bear any honour, respect, acknowledgement to Jesus? And if not, why is that? Now, we've sort of been talking a little bit, Kanisha was talking earlier about the fact that we can create our own online identity, right? And my thing to say to you guys would be, if we can craft our own identity, and we do that with each post that we do, why is it that we often, and I won't speak for all of you, often have crafted out Jesus? It's an entirely virtual world, right? You could be, do anything you want. But if we've crafted Jesus out, that says something, surely, doesn't it? So I want us to think. Why is it that social media ends up being such an unusual place? Because I think most of us would, I don't know, we should have a show of hands. We all close our eyes and raise our hands or something. But I think there's a sense in which the social media world, it's really hard to work out, how do I put Jesus into this? Why is there such a hesitation? Well, here's a little diagnostic to think through. I think that online, by virtue of the way it is highly judgmental. Right? When we're on social media, we're not giving the best of ourselves generally. We're sitting in an armchair with a device and we're going, like, dislike. We've been trained. Like, we've kind of gone into the little Skinner box of training, which is like, dislike is the only language that we kind of know about how to evaluate stuff. Oh, actually, thank you for that thoughtful input. Let me offer my critique and analysis of what you dislike. Cry face, angry face. That's kind of the level of interaction that we've kind of devolved to. And so I think there's something about that online world which makes it highly judgmental and totally lacking in nuance, if I can say that. It's really casual. So, as I said, I'm not bringing the best of myself to it. It's in my garbage time, or maybe it makes the time that I use it garbage time, but in my garbage time, that's when I'm doing my social media stuff, right? And so, because it's casual, I'm not really being very intentional. I'm being blobby. I'm not really bringing the best of myself. So it's judgmental, it's casual, and funnily enough, it's impersonal. So even perhaps because we create these weird social presences, it isn't really me who's engaging. And so there's a sense in which I'm standing away from the reality of the conversation. And so it's just, I think, in the end, online is a very fraught environment to be trying to bring Jesus up. So because we care about Jesus, I'm assuming, because we care about our mates, because there's lots at risk if we get it wrong, because I see that everyone's judgmental, it's casual, it's impersonal, how do I bring this precious thing of Jesus into this environment? I think that's part of our problem. It's really hard to find a way in. So it sounds like a great environment. No, I don't think so. It doesn't sound like a great environment to share the most important thing in your life, does it? Like, I just don't think it's naturally predisposed to be, wow, social media is going to rock the house as a wonderful way to share Jesus. Instead, I think we just need to be reminded, the good news is best shared face to face, isn't it? How many of you guys became Christians later in life? Can I have a show of hands? When that happened, did you have someone who was involved in that process? Yeah. Did they chat with you over a period of time? Did they care for you? It's not something I can catch through social media. It's something I need to know personally. So it's best done face to face. It's best done one to few. The conversations are not to a room of people. It's with a couple of mates sitting around after you've done a thing, or when you're chatting with your your mate one-on-one. It's a much smaller thing than me and 500 of my friends who aren't really paying attention, they're being judgmental. Do you get the disparity? Ironically, the more followers you have, the less likely it is for you to be authentically relating the thing because of how impersonal it just became. I'm never going to chat in the same way with this group here as I would if it was just me and Mike who have some water under the bridge together as friends. I can chat to him in totally different ways than I'll ever chat with you guys. But what we do in social media is here's a room full of people and we're expecting to have this intimate, real... I just don't think it works. So how's the gospel best shared? Well, it's best shared face-to-face. It's best shared one to few. And I think it's best shared in the context of friendship, not just likeship. Followership. Okay, well, that's pretty straightforward. What's our plan for this afternoon? I don't know if this is actually going to work now. It should work. I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about process. I want to talk about preparation and have some Q&A. Would someone like to be my timekeeper? Because I'd love to just kind of smash it through today and actually just stop when we get to enough time. Thanks, mate. If you can just say bang the gong or something, I'll stop and go on to the next thing so that we kind of get through them. Is that okay? I think that each of these bits will be helpful in building a picture for us. And so if you want to start now and then that'd be great, mate. We'll see how we go. So what's our plan? Along the way, I want to suggest to you guys what we're going to try and do is we're going to try and be practical. We're going to try and have a bit of fun, see if that works out. I would love your participation. So I'm going to look for some jump in and have a chat with us. And I want to start the participation thing by seeing if anybody knows this bloke here. Perfect. There we go. That's what we're looking for. So it's Peter Brock. Can anyone tell me anything about Peter Brock? He died. Is that what someone said? Oh, dear. Peter, we remember you because you're a dead bloke. That's not bad, is it? Sorry? Nine-time winner of Bathurst. Tell me something else.
Legend.
Absolutely. Someone else.
There's a street named after him in Oran Park.
Correct. It's even better than that. It's Oran Park Drive. And people drop sets on it all the time, I can assure you. Yes?
He hugged the tree and came off second best.
Hugged the tree and came off second best. Oh, okay. Something else, yeah?
His family fought over his money, huh?
Grubby and unfortunate. Yeah, absolutely. Someone else?
Wacky crystals in his cars.
Absolutely. He's a legend, though, isn't he? Come on. In motorsport, at least. Probably we're not putting him on the mantelpiece in terms of family, perhaps. Okay. But in motorsport, he's the king of Mount Panorama, isn't he? Okay. All right. So I think he's the king of Australian motorsport in many ways. You put anyone else up there that you love and admire. You can put Ricky Ponting up there if you want, I guess. Although he's showing he's the punter these days, isn't he, with all his Crown Bet ads. But you put a hero up there and you go, I'm happy to say I'm a Brock. Would anyone say they're a Peter Brock fan? Oh, come on. Yeah. You guys dead, were you? I don't know. If you ever watched him race, I think he's an absolute legend. Okay, fair enough. We should have picked someone else, obviously, for this room. I live in the southwest of Sydney. I forgot where I am. Who should we put up there? Lord Mountbatten or something? I don't know. I reckon so.
My email address is peterperfect247.
All right, we found the right man. Okay. Here's a guy who's willing to put his email address connected to this bloke here, right? Why is that?
Because I'm perfect
24/7. Because you're perfect 24/7. Okay, that works out pretty well. I think we've proved the point. It works very well. So there's a sense in which you can go, some of us would say we like him, we admire him. Some of us would attach our email address to him. And then we'd be happy to do that. Happy to tell people about Peter Brock, happy to chat about car racing, etc. If I put this bloke up, let's say that's Jesus, all idolatry aside, okay? If I say that's Jesus, right, think about our willingness to shout out in a group about him. Think about our willingness to attach our email address, Jesus is perfect 24/7, for instance. How likely is that? How willing would we be to go into bat for Jesus? To say to our mates, he's a legend. I loved it from the back. He's a legend. we want to be careful on that. He's real and factual and historical. And but you get the idea. I'm on Jesus' team and I think he's awesome. Legit. In front of a bunch of blokes. Of course he is. I just want us to feel the difference there, right? We just have an innate kind of gut moment where we go, oh, yeah, I sort of would, I think, maybe, in front of my mates. I don't know whether I would. So I want us to think about that. All right, so I want to talk about prayer. Why do we want to talk about prayer when it comes to sharing with our mates? Why should we talk about prayer?
It's God's work.
It's God's work. Outstanding. Very good. Why else? Why else should we talk about prayer when it comes to sharing with our mates? Sorry?
We need to connect with God's Holy Spirit to be looking for the, you know, I think we need to start that with opportunities rather than just trying to do it in our own strength.
Really good. So God's involved. He's active by his Holy Spirit in this world. That's great. It's over here.
Following Jesus and we're depending upon him.
I'm following Jesus? Apparently he's still alive today. Perhaps I could check in with him as I do this task that he's entrusted to me.
It's relational.
It's relational. Like it. Because, mate, why is that important?
Because, well, if we're trying to convert or
get
on Jesus,
yeah.
We should be relational with them,
yeah.
As well as encouraging them to have a relationship with God.
Fantastic. So, if I wanted you to meet Mike, hey, Mike, and he's Ben, if I want Ben and Mike to get to know each other, I introduce them, it would be really important that I knew Mike before I introduced Ben to Mike as my friend. And if I haven't chatted to Mike and I'm introducing Ben to him as my friend and I don't really get on with him and we haven't chatted in the last couple of years, what sort of a job am I doing of this introduction? It's pretty sucky, isn't it? In fact, it's pretty inauthentic. Why do I want Ben to know Mike when I haven't cared enough to connect with Mike? Do you get it? So I want to suggest to you guys, up and back, relational's great call. I want to suggest to you, if we're not knowing and loving Jesus, we're going to be terrible ambassadors for him. And I want to ask you, why do you want your mates to have a crappy relationship with Jesus? Have I been blunt enough? I can't fit Jesus in. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. He doesn't impact my work life or my family. But I want to feel a little bit guilty that you haven't come to know him. Does that check out? So he goes, I want to say to you, we got to be getting this prayer thing happening. And there's a reason that Jesus gives us. I love this. In Mark chapter 10, a rich bloke comes up to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And do you remember what Jesus says to him? Well, he asks him, have you kept some of these commandments? He says, yep. Not all the Ten Commandments, but some of the Ten Commandments. Yep, I've kept all of them since I was a boy. No problems. Jesus says, oh, that's great. Well done. Good work. Let's not interrogate that too hard, because I think you haven't, but thank you. I tell you what, I've only got one more thing for you to do. Why don't you sell everything you have and then come follow me? And what does the guy do? He's a rich man. And what does he do? He says he goes away sad because he was so rich. Now, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this, guys. I was reading this one day and I was sitting there and I was thinking, okay, so how hard is it for rich people to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it? You guys can feedback, a little bit of comprehension. How hard is it for rich people to enter the kingdom of God? It's impossible. And what Jesus did was he found the smallest opening that they knew, which was the eye of a needle, still a pretty good small opening. And he found the largest moving thing that they knew, which was, and you can forget all the rest of the, see, I was about to get quite fired up. You can forget all the rest of the stories about gates in Jerusalem, all the rest of the rubbish. Large thing, small hole, impossible. Are we all clear? How easy it for the rich to the end of the kingdom of God? The answer is impossible. It's impossible. Now, who is rich?
All of us.
Yeah, good man. Slightly the poorer for doing it, obviously, but that's okay. Okay, so who are the rich? It has to be us, and it has to be everyone that we know. We are the richest generation in the history of Australia. We are in the most blessed country on the face of the planet, I think. We have the best standard of living. Go through all the rest of it. We are the cream of the crop in terms of rich. And that's not even going into the fact that I know all of you can look up the tree and go, there are people who are richer than me. We never look down. So when you're in the top 1%, what we do is we look at the top 0.25%, and we go, I'm not as rich as them, so I'm pretty poor. We never look down and go, I'm 99% better off than the rest of the world. We never do that. So what I want to say to you guys is Jesus says it is impossible. Think about this. It is impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, guys, I've got to tell you, what does that mean for our friends? They're stuffed, aren't they? I'm sorry, I'm with blokes, okay? Forgive me, I'm being a bit blunt, okay? But that's 10 minutes. Gracious, my goodness. Okay, I will be very quick. That's why I got you there. Here's what Jesus said. The disciples looked and said, who then can be saved? Right? That's the natural question that follows, isn't it? What Australians could get saved? Here's the answer. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So what should you and I be doing, guys? We need to be praying camels. Praying camels through the eye of a needle. And if you reckon you can get your mates in because you're really chummy or you've learnt a gospel outline, you're kidding yourselves. It is the work of God to save people. And so if we're not praying, we're literally doing an impossible task. So why should we pray? We should pray four things. I think this will get us out our 10 minutes quickly. Prayer changes me. Prayer changes me. I am different, softer, warmer to the world and to my Heavenly Father when I pray. Prayer changes me. And it is the most humble thing you can do. Do you know why? Because it feels utterly useless. If you're a bloke, what do we love doing? We like doing stuff. Give me something to do. What do I want you to do? I want you to sit in your room and close your eyes. Now that feels to us like doing nothing, would it not? Unless you're convinced theologically that it's the best thing you can do, in which case when that happens and you actually do it, it changes me. It changes them because we know that the Holy Spirit's at work, isn't he? That's what we were saying before. Lord God, soften the heart of my mate who's hard as flint, rich as, and doesn't have a spot for you in his life. You need to be at work. Holy Spirit, softening their hearts. Prayer changes them. Prayer changes my view of God. I'm reminded it's God's sovereign work to save. And when I pray like that, I get myself in the right order. Fourthly, prayer changes my expectations. I'm really happy when I'm talking with people. Just as I'm listening to them, I'm praying all the time. Lord, can you help me hear what they're saying? Can you give me insight here into what I should say? Father, help me not to miss stuff that you're doing in their life right now. Lord, give me words to say that might be on point for this guy at this point in time. So it changes my expectations. Then what I do is I go looking for the answer to my prayer. Lord, I want to see you at work. I want to see how this bloke is different today than he was yesterday because I'm in praying. Changes my expectations. I'm really going to blow this 10 minutes out, aren't I? We use a card at New Life at my church called our 316-441 card. It's not God's phone number. We pray John 3:16 for four people for 1 year. 316-441. Don't worry about that. Who do we pray for? Pray for a family member. Write their name down. We pray for a friend, write their name down. We pray for our next door neighbour, go and find their name out because you don't know their name. And I say to you guys, you've got to get past the bin wave. Do you know this? This is how I relate to my neighbour. So we're going to get past it. You've got to start by knowing their name. So we've so spiritualized love thy neighbour that we've forgotten to know our neighbour's name and we don't relate to them, right? It's just extraordinary. God has literally got someone on either side of your house and probably behind you who you're this far... Anyway, I'd write down the name of next door neighbour. Write down the name of someone you're yet to meet. Am I looking for you all to have a spontaneous word of prophecy? No. Here's what we're looking for. What we say is we say, pray with that spot empty. Lord, help me to see the person that you're bringing into my life that wasn't there 6 months ago. Now I'm starting to relate to someone that I'm always bumping into this bloke. I'm working next to them. Maybe they moved in. Maybe my kids are now doing sport with them. Whatever it is, maybe you've got a move in your organisation and someone's now working there. Lord, show me who I'm yet to meet and then write their name down. And I think this keeps us alive to seeing that God is bringing people into our life all the time. So it changes my expectation. And now here's an example of my mate. We try and pray these cards every day. He's slotted into his dashboard so he remembers how to do it. So what we say to people is we want you to pray daily through your card. And in our life groups, our weekly life groups, we have a prayer time before we do the pastoral prayer, which is my grandmother broke a leg. We do the one where we go, hey, how are your 316-441 people going? Someone says, oh, I'm catching up with my mate for dinner this month. Can you pray for me? And so we go, and what's his name? David. Okay. Well, if someone could pray for Josh and David, and they're catching up this week. That helps us. And we ask that question every single week in our life groups. How are you going with your 316-441 people? Make sense? Sound practical? I don't have the cards to hand out to you, but you can write those four things down. Yes? Great. Excellent. All right, that was my 10 minutes. Start again. That'd be great. I don't know where that'll land us, but start again. That'll be good. Let's talk about process. Let's talk about process. I think this one's the absolute game changer. I worked at Fig Tree down in Wollongong for 6 years. I was responsible for overseeing evangelism there. And what I found over my 6 years was, number one, we were more often than not prayerless. Quite energetic, but prayerless. And secondly, we lacked a process. So I'll explain what I mean. I think this is the craziest sport ever, isn't it? Right? This is not the luge. This is the one where they fly through the air. You reckon the luge is crazier? I can't work it out. Skeleton's the worst. I get that. I really do. Head first down the thing, all that. But there's walls on it, right? If you don't get these skis out right and you tip over sideways, you're 150 metres up or something. Anyway, I'll trade you. Let's go for luge, skeleton, and this one. All right, okay. I think what we've persuaded ourselves is that evangelism is sweaty conversations. I'll tell you what I mean. What it means in practice is when you eventually share your faith, it's because some preacher has made you so guilty, so scared, so overwhelmed that you have a sweaty conversation where you mention Jesus finally at your workplace, and then you go back to your life group and you go, man, you wouldn't believe how much of a hero I was today. I was great. Now, I think that model of sharing Jesus is terrible. I think the motivation's wrong. I think the way that we share, how natural we are in doing it, has just gone out the window because it's motivated in the end by fear and guilt. I think the terrible reasons. And it's a bit like once we start off down the slide, we're just committed, and however scared and terrified we are, we are going to jump today, right? And I think instead we want less sweaty conversations and we want more steps. That looks a bit more sane to me. I want to walk down one little step at a time, okay? Right the way down to the bottom, very safely, thank you. Let me explain to you what I mean. At New Life, we talk about the Christian responsibility is doing two things. Giving the message of New Life and living New Life for Jesus. That's what I think we're supposed to be about. Giving and living the message of New Life. When we talk about giving the message of New Life, I've broken it down into four steps. Connect with people, care for them, communicate, and lead them to commit. What this means is that evangelism isn't a sweaty conversation. It's a commitment to a journey in a Jesus direction. It's not a sweaty conversation. It's a commitment to a journey in a Jesus direction. I'm going to unpack that as we look at these next couple of slides. So first thing is connect. So it's funny, isn't it? There's a bunch of people that you already know in your life, but if we only restrict ourselves to them, it's a bit hard to see how the gospel gets out. So we actually have to take a first step at some point. Okay, so we take the first step. And I love this. I'll put it up. That was terrible. I reckon there's two conversations that happen in every workplace. I just revealed it, which is unfortunate. But the two conversations that happen in every workplace I've ever been a part of. There's one that happens at the first part of the week, and there's one that happens at the second part of the week. We don't know what to talk about on Wednesday. It's a little bit confusing. But does anyone know what those two conversations are? Fantastic, you guys have been in the same world I have. Okay, so there's the two conversations. Every place I've been, what did you get up to on the weekend? And then Wednesday, no idea. But Thursday, Friday, what are you getting up to on the weekend? Hey man, what are you doing? Okay, now, here's the thing. When someone asks us, what did you get up onto the weekend? What do you tell them? Well, some of you say church, and some of us do some creative editing around Sunday 9 till about 1. Every week, nothing happens then. How was your weekend? What did you get up to? Oh, I went fishing, took the kids, and then I had lunch with the in-laws, and... What happened in here? Now, all I want to say to you guys is, I think the Connect thing, I'm now blowing out the time. I joined an organisation called Philips, and I was in their graduate program, and I had 2 6-month placements at the start. After I finished my first 6-month placement, people were only just getting to know that I was a Christian, and I went, God, this is hopeless. I had another 6-month placement coming up. I mean, this is hopeless, God. Tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. Don't do this. This is bad, okay? But I made a deal with God. I said, God, here's the deal, okay? I will give an honest answer to any question I'm asked if you will clean up the mess. Let's go for it, God. Like, I'm up for it, right? I'm going to be out of this place in 6 months anyway. I don't know what you're going to do, but So people would say, what did you get up to on the weekend? And I'd tell them that I played cricket or basketball, whatever it was. And then I went to church early on Sunday morning because I teach Sunday school. And then after Sunday school, I had lunch with some mates from church. And then I had a sleep in the afternoon because I was wiped out and went back to church for dinner in the evening. Okay. And they move on. Now, what happens? All I'm doing is giving an honest answer to an honest question. There's no Bible bashing involved there, is there? No problems telling them I went fishing. No problems telling them I took the kids to soccer. But somehow telling them I went to church has become the editable thing that I can't possibly tell anyone because it'd be too over the top with my faith. Because I've got to tell you, it's rubbish. It's absolute rubbish. Now, you don't have to tell them the sermon in 7 points. Okay, that might be going across the line a little. Wait for them to ask you. Now, what was the sermon this week? Okay. But you can tell them that you went, okay? You can, you really can. You can tell them that you went. And so here's the awesome thing I found out. If I wanted to tell someone I was a Christian, okay, I would ask them, what'd you get up to on the weekend? Because what are they morally obligated to do as Australian men? They have to ask me back, don't they? Unless they're a clod of cement, right? They have to ask me back. So if I go, hey, mate, what'd you get up to on the weekend? They're going to tell me. No problems. Be interested. I'd like to know. But then they are obligated to ask me back. And so long as I'm committed to not pulling my punches, I'm about to tell them I'm a Christian. How do I make sure I tell everyone I meet that I'm a Christian? What'd you get up to on the weekend? You are done. Now, here's what God did. He was amazing. God, through that, everyone knew I was a Christian eventually, so I've got the little Jesus flag flying over my head. You know what this looks like? So everyone knows, you're that Christian bloke. So then what would happen, and God was amazing, is guys would just come up to me at my desk and say, hey, look, I was watching this show the other night, and there was this thing on about some Christians, and I was wondering what you thought about it. And we started having conversations. And then it got to the point where, before I left, I had one day where I had 9 adult blokes standing around my little bit of the cube farm, asking me questions about Jesus. Nine adult men standing around my thing. Now, how did that happen? I'm a bit weird, so okay. Put that into your mix. That's 10 minutes. Put that into your mix. But I tell you what happened was I just was committed to not lying about what I do with my life. And guys, I want to say, when stuff is terrible for you and people go, I don't know how you're getting through that, and you go, oh, I get by, I want to tell you that's a lie. You don't just get by. That's making yourself out to be better than you are. How you get through is, I've got a bunch of blokes who pray for me. I talk to God. I cast my cares and anxieties on Him. Now, you don't have to make a sermon about it, but if you don't reveal how you're getting through your hard times, not only are you editing for them, but you're making yourself seem better than you are. Do you get it? So we connect. We take the first step. The second thing we do is we care. We seek to be a blessing. And we just say to people, if you keep relating, keep finding places to not pull your punches, why don't we move from the place that we usually relate into a second place? You know, if you're dating, right? If you met someone at work that you really like, you don't take the relationship to the next level by staying at work. You take the relationship to the next level by going somewhere else. Now, you're not dating your mates, okay? But the point is, right, if we're going to get to the stuff that matters, we need to catch up somewhere other than where we really normally catch up. Does this make sense? And the other thing I do is once the Jesus flag is flying over my head, find a way to be a blessing in the place where you are. So every office has a sink that manifests cups magically. I don't know if you know this, right? They manifest magically. No one drank them. Certainly no one is washing them up. And they just keep piling up there. I don't know where they come from. So what I decide to do is, oh, well, what if I'm the guy who washes those up? Don't make a song and dance about it. Just get it done week after week after week after week. Do the thing that no one is doing in the place where you are. Find a way to be a blessing to everyone else. They know you're a Christian. They are watching you. And when they see you doing stuff, you're building this picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Does this make sense? So you've connected with them. You've cared for them. Have we told them to repent yet? No. Nope. So what I would say to you, some people will say, well, this isn't evangelism yet. And I'd say, that's okay, I didn't say it was evangelism, I said it was a journey towards Jesus. We've got to eventually do, because a bunch of Christians would say, okay, this slide's great. I'm down with connecting and caring. That is fine. And I want to tell you, that's not enough. We need to do this next one, which is communicate. We actually need to get to the bit where we speak clearly about Jesus. Before you have a heart attack, let me tell you what I do before I speak clearly about Jesus. There's another question that I ask. What's your background with the church? Why do you think I want to ask that question first? Can anyone tell me? Yeah.
To see if they're Catholic or not.
Okay, that certainly will be revealed. Do they have a Catholic background? Absolutely. So I want to know some more about them, don't I? Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Really helpful. So they might have an experience of church, which is a million miles away from the living Jesus. Absolutely. Yeah. Is there another one? Yeah.
So you don't give them jargon that I don't understand.
Fantastic. I've got no background with the church at all, and you want to talk about propitiatory, sacrificial... Well, that's not going to help anyone, right? Not least of all, because you probably don't know. So here's the thing. My next door neighbours, who I'm praying for, and we're 5 years into it, lots of connecting, lots of caring, and we finally got to the bit where I go, you know, what is your background with the church? And my mate Craig says to me, he says, I grew up in an atheist household, but I always knew there was a God. Wow, think about how you'd talk differently at that point. And his wife says to me, I had some background with church, but three of the girls in my youth group were abused. Now, if I know that before I wade in, I'm going to speak differently, aren't I? So what I want to say to you guys is absolutely, we want to speak clearly about Jesus, but I want you to listen first, yeah? What's your background with the church? And I chuck that in all the time. In fact, I chuck this question in after I've done the, what did you get up to on the weekend? I say church. They're looking like that. As they have that moment, I chuck this question in. Hey, what's your background with the church? It just takes the air out of the... and gives us a moment where we're actually connecting. We're actually staying totally on topic, but now you're talking and you're telling me something that'll actually help me do the thing of where we're going to continue to have a conversation. Do you see how that works? I love this question. The next one is then to say, can I share with you how Jesus has changed my life? Can I share with you how Jesus has changed my life? Now, just quickly, what is this assumed?
Jesus has changed
your life. Because I want to be open with you. If there's no difference, you have nothing to offer them, and you shouldn't feel guilty about not sharing it. Are we clear? There's no difference. I'm the person I used to be. 10 years ago, you would recognize me. Okay, yeah. Questions? Is someone going to ask a question? No, okay. All right, so I want to share, and we're going to tell you practically how to do that in a second. Now, most of us would think that this is time for celebration at your life group. Guys, I communicate about Jesus today. I am done, right? Notch in the belt, extra chippies as the bowl goes round. You're the man for that night, right? And I want to suggest to you that isn't enough. We haven't finished there. We actually need a fourth C. The fourth C is commit. We need to invite repentance, faith, and baptism. And so I want to be thinking with you guys, it's not a special team's job to bring people into the point where they decide to become a Christian. I'm just going to sit with you for a second. I reckon you all think this, right? Really, I do. Do you know that God could use you to lead someone you know to make a life-changing decision to trust Jesus? Do you know that? Let me think that over before I respond. I'm not entirely sure. I want to tell you that he can. And it's not just the special forces who get to do it, okay? You actually might be involved in doing it. And do you know how, here's the question I like to, we've shared about Jesus. We've been chatting about Jesus for ages. We've been chewing the fat and whatever. What makes committing to Jesus easy or difficult for you? Do you see how that question's helpful? Now we're talking about doing it, aren't we? Do you see how that's, what makes it easy or difficult for you? And I remember I was sitting with a guy and he worked at the steelworks down in Wollongong and he said, look, I don't know what my mates would make of me. And I think my wife would just freak out if I... And so what was happening? It was a really honest conversation where he's going, I'm not sure I can walk back into the steelworks with my fluoro gear on, covered in coal dust, and tell my mates that I've become a Christian. I don't think it'll work out. And my wife would think I've gone weird. And I'm like, the best part of that about that conversation is now we're talking about it, aren't we? Now we're really talking about it. What would be at stake for you to say, I'm all in for Jesus? Some people say, I can't give up the drinking. I don't want to, I'm a truck driver. I drive 6 days a week. I need my Sunday mornings, right? I don't want to go to church. I can't fit God into my lifestyle. Well, now we're talking about it, right? But we're talking about making a commitment. So I want to ask this question. And I want to say to you guys, you can ask the question and say, so what makes it easy or difficult? I was chatting with a girl and she said, well, it's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, it kind of makes sense. Yes. I said, do you want to, this is the change for me. Do you want to do something about that today? She said, yeah. I said, oh, hang on, aren't you supposed to, like, go away and pray or something? Like, what? I said, do you know that we could pray today for you to become a follower of Jesus? She said, yeah, I'd like to. What? This isn't working out right. What are you doing? I said, so, well, we could pray a simple prayer. We could say, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. I'm sorry for my sin. I know that I've hurt you and others. Please forgive me and come into my life as king. Do you reckon you'd be able to pray a prayer like that? She said, yeah. I said, okay. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray one of those lines and leave a space. I want you to pray it out loud. So she did that. And then we opened our eyes and she said, I can't believe how different I feel. She said, I feel like there's a weight that's been taken off my shoulders. She said, I feel totally different. And every Easter, I get a text from her saying, today is the day we prayed. And I love it. It's fantastic. But here's the thing, guys. I just want to encourage you. It can happen. God can use you to do it if we'll dare to say, do you want to do something, if it's making sense, if you want to do something about that today? Don't miss those opportunities. All right. This is awesome. I'm exactly on time so far. It's brilliant. Preparation. I think that, how do we tell people, can I tell you how Jesus has changed my life? How do we tell people that? First of all, I want to say it shouldn't be so hard. It really shouldn't be. And I want to give you some practical tips on how to do that. So I'll try and be quick. I think many of us think that we don't have a story if we don't have this story. Does anyone know what that story is? Crossing the switchblade. Fantastic. If you've never heard of it, don't worry. Old fogey thing. But me, that is. This is the preacher. This is the New York gangster guy who becomes a Christian, yada, yada, yada. And we figure, unless I've come from the wrong side of the tracks of drugs, I don't have a story to tell about Jesus changing my life. Rubbish. You grew up in a Christian home? What do you love about Jesus that changes your daily walk? You've got something to say on that. I promise you, you do. If there isn't a rags to riches change, that's fine. What do you love about Jesus that changes your everyday life? You have something to say about that. For those of you who made a decision to go from before to now, I want to give you a really simple outline. This is the short testimony approach. Before I met Jesus, my life was. How I met Jesus was like this. Now I've met Jesus, my life is. Before, how, now. Simple? It doesn't start with, well, I grew up on a farm. And my grandmother's second auntie. No one wants to know that story, right? Just pick one thing. Before I became a Christian, my life was like this. I met Jesus this way, and here's how my life is different. It's not really that difficult. I've actually got a little sheet. And since I fundamentally underestimated how many people would come along to this workshop, I don't have as many of them as I could, but we can do something on social media, no doubt, where I can distribute this to you. But basically, what I want you to do is just take one of these bits of paper, I'll put them at the back door if someone wants to put them there, and you can write down, before I met Jesus, my life was, how I met Jesus was, now that I've met him, my life is. And on the back, basically what it's got is some of the changes that you might be able to think about for you. Loneliness to family, strife to love, guilt to freedom, fear of death to courage in the face of death, weakness to strength, emptiness to purpose, this can be a big one, fear of failure to fulfillment, rejection to acceptance, insecurity to security, rebellion to obedience. You think of what's my fundamental story of transformation. Pick one. There'll be different avenues. Pick one and go, before I met Jesus, in my case probably, my life was, not fear of failure, would have been basically about striving to be really good, striving to achieve, striving to be the best at everything that I was at. And I figured out pretty early, I was never going to be perfect at everything, and so there was just this kind of residual frustration. I came to Jesus, and that happened through reading the Bible and through hanging out with a group of people that had a peace about them. I came to the point where I understood that I could be fulfilled because of what Jesus had done for me, and my value wasn't to be found in my achievements, but in what he had done. I have a different sense of identity now than I had before. Now, you can tell that story. It's that short. Can I share with you how Jesus changed my life? Biggest thing he's done for me is before I was like this, I met him this way, and now I'm different. Before, how, now? Make sense? Good one. All right. There's Q&A.
So, guys, what I'm going to do now is if you've got a question, we've got time for maybe two.
I've made a promise to myself I'm
going
to listen.
Good man. Good man. Absolutely fantastic. I've stood at a number of funerals recently, including my mum's. And I want you to know, guys, the world has nothing to offer in this space. It sells Hallmark cards and lies to adults. You stand in a non-Christian funeral, you listen to the rubbish that comes out. Ah, they're up in heaven drinking beer. They went to heaven? We're going to agree that they went to heaven? We're going to agree that the person who never had time for God wants to spend eternity with him drinking beer. Is that right? It doesn't make any logical sense. You think we're worm food, but now we've got an immortal person in heaven drinking beer with God who they don't like. How did that happen? Ah, they're watching me from heaven. This is the most ridiculous thing. I'm deadly serious. I'll rant for a second. I'm sorry. I know the time. I'll just rant for a second. Here's the thing, right? Your mum's watching you now. Is that right? Can you tell me when she stops watching? Do you get a loo break? I'm not even kidding. I'm deadly serious. Mum knows when to tune in on the important parts of my life. What's she doing in between? Where's she looking? What does she care about? Have you bound her for the breadth of your life to a porthole through a cloud watching you? Is that what you've done? Now, guys, I'm speaking really bluntly. It's utter rubbish that our world sells adults on death. You and I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that there is an empty tomb in Palestine, and that one day you and I will be bodily raised to join him forever. The proof of that is no bones in Palestine. Where am I going to end up with that bloke? Because he went before me. And so I reckon you absolutely say, yeah, a long time dead. And you go, well, you want a better offer?
We've got time for one more question.
It's really a request.
Yes.
Seeing as you haven't got too many of those,
yes.
Can you put one of those, two of those, one face up and the other back up?
Yep.
We'll bring our cameras over and just snap.
Yeah, of course you can. In fact, why don't I do that and you can take it on the screen? Is that all right? Guys, I've really enjoyed this afternoon. I hope it has been helpful for you. All I want to say to you is Jesus loves you. And if you guys have not made a very good job of getting this thing done so far, let it go. He died for you. It's all covered. But what I want you to do is remember why you love Jesus again. Don't edit your life and love your friends enough to speak clearly about him. Yep?
Let's give to Stuart. Thanks.